Merriam-Webster defines kindness as the quality or act of being sympathetic or helpful. I don't know about you, but when I think of something that is sympathetic or helpful, I would probably use the word nice. Maybe it's the cheerful cashier at the local grocery store, or the barista at the coffee shop who remembers your complicated order. Or maybe it's the driver across from you at the stoplight, rolling down his window, waving you on. Even though you're turning left, he's going straight. They're all good examples of nice people. Well, maybe not the last one, but you get the picture. In our society, the words nice and kind have become synonymous, which is tragic because kindness has so much more to offer than just niceness. Mark Twain once said, "Kindness is the language with which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." And I think this is true. Kindness is so universal that we can all recognize it, but it's also so complex that it can be hard to encapsulate all of its attributes. I'm going to submit to you this evening a more precise definition of kindness, which I think is in step with what we find in the scriptures. Here's the definition I want you to walk away with tonight. Kindness is an act of generosity that is motivated by love, regardless of the other person's worthiness. Kindness will manifest itself in different ways, but every true act of kindness will contain all three of these aspects. So let's walk through them. Number one, kindness is a generous act. Perhaps the most famous example of generosity in the Bible occurs in the story of the widow's offering. Jesus is watching the crowds as they come to give offerings to the temple treasury. There are many rich men that come, and they give large amounts. Then, a poor widow approaches the offering box and gives her last two copper coins. Jesus then turns to his disciples, and he says, "They have all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had." Generosity requires that we remove the focus from ourselves and direct it outwardly. When we are generous, we are necessarily giving our very best. We don't just give what we think is sufficient or what we think is enough to get by. We give with a sacrificial heart. Jesus praises the widow to his disciples, not because she gave much, but because she gave sacrificially out of love. Which leads us into the second aspect of kindness. Kindness is motivated by love. In chemistry, certain reactions can only occur just under the right circumstances. A reaction might only happen within a specific temperature range or require just a precise amount of pressure. Some reactions need the perfect balance of ingredients, and then there are reactions that need something more, a catalyst. A catalyst is a substance that increases the rate of a reaction and making the impossible possible. Without a catalyst, certain reactions would not happen. You could have every other necessary condition in place, but without a catalyst, nothing changes. In the same way, true kindness requires its own catalyst, love. Love is what transformed an act of generosity into something deeper, something that carries the full power of kindness. Without love, our actions may look like kindness on the surface, but they lack its true essence. I might give my energy to someone, donate my time, my money, or maybe even maintain a great attitude while I'm doing it, but if my motivation isn't rooted in love, my actions won't yield real kindness. Instead, I'll be left with something else, something like niceness. The last requirement for a true act of kindness is that it's done regardless of the other person's worthiness. When we perform genuine acts of kindness, we don't pause to ask, "Does so-and-so deserve this?" We don't run through the mental calculations as if kindness were some scale that we needed to balance. We don't say, "Well, Johnny helped me shovel my driveway last week, and I helped him with the brakes on his car 2 weeks ago, so we're all even." No. True kindness is not transactional. It's not something we dish out based on what someone else earned or deserves. In fact, I would argue that the greater the kindness, the greater the undeserved kindness, the greater its impact. By nature, we're more inclined to show kindness to those who we're connected with, people who share our values, who are likely to reciprocate, or who are in our immediate circle. But real kindness goes beyond all this. It extends to those who we may never see again, to those who have wronged us or to those who may never be able to repay us. Jesus touches on this in the parable of the two debtors. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Peter answers the way any of us would. The one who had the larger debt canceled. The lesson is clear. The greater the debt, the greater the forgiveness, and by extension, the greater the act of kindness. True kindness, then, is not in what's deserved, but in what is freely given. Do you see what I'm saying? In order for an act to be kind, it needs to be, one, generous, two, motivated by love, and three, without regard for the other person's worthiness. Now that we have a clear definition of kindness, let's move on to our second point, which is, who can we look to as an example of kindness? As humans made in God's image, we can display a type of kindness. We can be sympathetic, helpful, and gentle to one another. But our kindness is limited, often constrained by our circumstance, emotions, or even our own self-interests. Sam brought up this point when he spoke to us about patience. We are bounded by time and constrained by the physicality of our being. Likewise, our kindness is finite. No matter the abundance or the generosity, the purity of our love, or the willingness to disregard someone else's worthiness or unworthiness, we can never produce a kindness that addresses the individual's deepest need. We can never fix the root issue, our fallen state. Romans 3:10 through 12 says this, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That word for good, it's translated from the same Greek word as kindness. So rather than look to ourselves for kindness, we should look at God for the ultimate example of kindness. Paul elaborates on this, actually, in Romans 2, 3 through 4, where he addresses the hypocrisy of the Jews. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Here we see God's kindness on display through his patience. Despite our betrayal and deserving of condemnation, God shows long-suffering. Instead of immediate judgment, which we rightly deserve, he sustains us and provides us generously, with the ultimate purpose to lead us to repentance. As Sam discussed, his patience reflects God's kindness to an undeserving, sinful people, and everyone who has ever lived has already received this kindness. When Adam took and ate the fruit in the garden, he disobeyed God's perfect command and attempted to elevate himself to the same level as God, his creator. God would have been just to give Adam and thus the rest of humanity exactly what he deserved, his righteous judgment in that moment. But he didn't. Instead, based on his divine kindness, God sought out Adam and promised him that God himself would restore humanity in due time. And isn't that exactly what Paul said? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness has a purpose, to reunite mankind with God. But the scar of sin, our unholiness, could never allow this into his presence on our own. So then what? God pursued humanity with his eternal steadfast love and kindness. Over and over again, from Adam to Noah, God's patience with humanity's wickedness is displayed. And just when it looks like God is going to do the just and proper thing, he extends his kindness by providing salvation for Noah and his family in the ark. Then from Noah to Babel, God patiently deals with idolatrous humans whose hearts are focused on equality with God. And how does he deal with them? In kindness. Rather than justly destroying them, he gives them kindness that they don't even know that they need in that moment. He confuses their language and scatters them to prevent them from further self-destruction. What about Israel? Over and over again, they turn from God, deserving his judgment. But God, out of his kindness, gives them what they truly need, subjugation by others, with the purpose to stir their own hearts towards repentance in order to see their need for a Redeemer. There are so many more examples, but the dynamic is clear. Mankind fails to honor and obey God. Mankind deserves judgment, but instead, God, out of his loving kindness, generously gives them what they need when they need it. And all of these instances are truly kind, but none of them solve the most pressing need, the need to be reunited with God. This is our same need today, reconciliation with God. The redemptive story of God's steadfast love and kindness is culminated in what is clearly God's most generous gift to humanity, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:4 through 7 puts it this way, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus is the perfect expression of God's divine kindness. Out of his great love, God sends his Son to live that life that sinful man could not, to perfectly obey the Father's righteous commandments, all while calling us to repent and to be reconciled with God, knowing from the beginning that in order to show God's kindness, it would cost him immeasurable suffering. Jesus was delivered to his enemies, condemned to death, and lifted up on a cruel cross. There, he took the punishment that sinful man deserves, death, in order to be a perfect sacrifice for all who put their faith in him. Jesus was then resurrected from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand, where he is ever interceding on behalf of those who believe on him, even now demonstrating his immeasurable kindness. So who can we look to for our ultimate example of kindness? Jesus Christ, who was generously sent by the Father, motivated by his steadfast love, in order to redeem us, an unworthy people. While you and I cannot perform the ultimate act of kindness, we can emulate God's kindness in our daily lives. So I'd like to end this evening by giving some application. How can we grow in kindness? I believe there are two ways to cultivate kindness. One is in our evangelism to those around us. And the second is in our sacrificial service to the church body. So as we discuss these two avenues of growth, let's just remember that Christ Jesus, who is God's kindness to us, is also our vine. And we, the branch, can only bear good fruit by abiding in him. It's our connection to Christ through the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to grow in kindness. Let's start with our evangelism. There is no greater kindness in this world than the kindness that God has provided us in his gospel. And that gospel message is God's gift to all of humanity, not just to you or me or to those that we think are worthy. When writing the Corinthians, Paul is quickly to remind us that we were once in the same position as those around us, turning away from God, pursuing our own desires. And then he writes, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And how did that happen? Through the preaching of the word and calls to repentance. In April of 2023, my wife and I started attending RGC. After about a month of attending, I remember one day being pulled aside by Brad for one of his check-ins. The conversation revolved around how Ashley and I felt about RGC and how we were responding to the gospel. I remember kind of timidly tiptoeing around the fact that I didn't believe I'd been honoring God by devoting my life to him. Brad's response caught me off guard. He essentially said that he agreed and he didn't think I was a Christian. Bam! That is a wake-up call. Brad told me the hard truth. I was in the same helpless and lost state as all the people I saw as others. What was Brad's motivation when he said that? He was generously sharing with me the gospel, motivated by his love for others without regard for my worthiness. In other words, he was being kind. In our current culture, which prizes polite and judgment-free relationships, Brad's words probably didn't seem very nice. But in a fallen world where sinners are living in what John Bunyan so aptly labeled the city of destruction, That sharp word was the kindest thing I could have heard. So as we seek to grow in kindness, let's remember that the ultimate kindness we can show someone is to share the gospel. No matter what our culture tells us, and no matter our fear of man, proclaiming the truth in love is the greatest act of kindness we can offer. The second way we can cultivate kindness is by our sacrificial service to the church. We know true kindness is generosity to the point of sacrificial giving and is motivated out of love for each other, even to those who we may not perceive deserve our kindness. Remember Christ on the night before his crucifixion. He was washing the feet of his disciples, the creator of the universe, kneeling down, performing a task of a servant, washing the feet of men who would betray him, deny him, abandon him just hours later. He didn't serve them because they deserved it. He did so out of his love and kindness, not their worthiness. Let's remember, brothers and sisters, that sacrificial service is significant in both physical and spiritual ways. Jesus demonstrates this perfectly when he washes the disciples' feet, a humble act of physical service, while pointing them to a greater service he would soon accomplish on the cross. His death wasn't just a physical sacrifice. It addressed our deepest spiritual needs to be reconciled to God. Likewise, we should balance the physical and the spiritual commitment that we do in this church. And I see this balance in action here at RGC. I see meal trains for families navigating unusual stresses. I see women celebrating expecting mothers. I see members dedicating their time to help others move on a Saturday morning. I see men and women volunteering to prepare meals to accompany church ministries. But I also see spiritual service. Young men and women looking for discipleship, and older saints guiding them. I see brothers and sisters praying with one another when they're met with challenges. I see men initiating spiritual conversation about BJ's last sermon and how it impacted them. I see a body committed to building each other up, not only for this present age, but for the age to come. Now, to the non-believer who might be listening, don't confuse the kindness we've been speaking about here with the shallow niceness of our modern world. Niceness might say, I deserve this treatment, and God should give it to me. But God's kindness is altogether different. It's available to you, but you have to receive it on his terms. And what are his terms? They are simple. You've already heard them here tonight multiple times. Believe on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and follow him. This is God's kindness to us, that his terms are so much easier than you could ever imagine, and infinitely better than what we deserve. God's kindness does not require you to climb the moral ladder to reach him. God's kindness does not require your perfection or tireless striving. All that he requires is that you look to the Son and see the Father. A free gift of reconciliation with a good and loving God. What kindness. Let me leave you with this from Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you have not yet received God's kindness, don't wait. It's here, right now, extended to you through Jesus Christ. Thank you.